Ezra chapter 3. This morning we're going to be looking at the first seven verses of Ezra chapter 3, which deals with a period of time. It says at the beginning of the seventh month came, this is the Jewish month of Tishri, where many of the feasts of the Lord took place. Ezra chapter 3, we're going to read now from God's holy word, verses 1 to 7. Let us hear God's word. When the seventh month came, and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua the son of Jozadak with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel with his kinsmen. They built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the feast of booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the rule, as each day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon, and at all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and Tyrians to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our title for this morning's message is Worship in Response to Restoration. Worship in Response to Restoration. How many of the parents here can remember a time when you had to discipline your children? I'm sure it's so long ago you might not remember it, but you might remember. And if you're not yet a parent, perhaps can you remember when you yourself were disciplined? Maybe we try to forget these occasions in our life. But what was done when there was bad behavior? When there's bad behavior, punishment. And we know, those of us who have been parents, grandparents in the past, that sometimes it is necessary for punishment. Sometimes corporal punishment is needed. Yes, I mean spanking. Yes, I mean smacking, other things that sadly our world is trying to make illegal today. But there are other forms of punishment. There are other forms of punishment for a child who gets into trouble. And it depends on the child. Wisdom and love is needed in all these things. But many children will hate if you take away something that they dearly love as part of their punishment. Perhaps a toy. Perhaps some kind of privilege like going to the zoo. And I'm sure you've seen it. As many children will far prefer the spanking to having their favorite toy taken away. But when the toy or whatever it is returned, what do you hope? What do you hope will be the response from the child? When what has been taken away has been restored, you would hope that they would say, thank you. You would hope that they would acknowledge they were wrong. You would hope that they had learned their lesson. and that it would teach them to not do it again. You would hope to see gratitude. We even see it sometimes in our courts. Unless the person who's been convicted has shown some kind of remorse, some change in attitude, the judge is not likely to let them free. Unless they say something like, "I'm sorry." Our response, our attitude to restoration and the blessings that we've been given matters. Especially when we get something back. The question we ask ourselves is, have we learned our lesson? With God's people in our text here this morning in Ezra chapter 3, they were disciplined. Judgment came. It was warned about in the writings of Jeremiah and others. Removed from their homeland and returned to their homeland, what should their response be to this great blessing? Did they deserve it? Did it deserve to be brought back to their land? Was it their good works in Babylon that made God think, "Oh, I've got to bring them back. They're so much better now." They didn't deserve it. It was all a work of grace. The nation has been restored, delivered from captivity. There is a deliverance. There is salvation. And you would hope at this point, having been given back their land, that what would happen? There would be praise. "Thank you, O God, for what you have done for us." Worship. That's what you'd hope for. It's interesting in this book of Ezra, what happens at the beginning of the book, we're introduced to God. Then we're shown his people. Big long list of them with numbers. And now we have their response to that restoration. Being brought back. From delivered from spiritual Babylon to Zion. And what can we learn from this passage here this morning as we come before the Lord? As we come before the table of the Lord later even. On this Sabbath day. Have we received the Christ who has delivered this people? Have we received the Christ who is not only just offered in the gospel audibly, but he's offered in the Lord's table visibly? If we are delivered, nourished, and restored by Christ, brought back from Zion, should we not also be true worshippers of him? Just as demonstrated in our text, as we'll look at in a second. We don't look to the physical means. We look to the God who has delivered us. So let us look now at this text of God's word. Under these, we're going to look under four headings. The first one we're going to look at is worship as one man. Worship as one man. Ezra 3 verse 1. "And when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem." As one man. When they came from their exile, in a time when they were scattered over many areas within Babylon. I'm sure people have heard of the Jewish diaspora. And even till this day, you'll find many Jews scattered around the world in various different pockets. Scattered from their home. Did they all want the same thing as they came before our God in heaven? And the scripture tells us they came as one man. They came. There's a sense of unity of purpose of these few exiles who returned. It wasn't all of the exiles who returned, by the way. Not all left the land during the exile, and not everyone came back. But those who did come back, they came as one man, they came with a unity of purpose. And we have to also remember, there's no other reason for them to return. There's no great financial gain for them to come back into the land. There was no other great motivation for them to come back, other than wishing to worship their God. The little we know from their time in exile wasn't all bad. Economically, they were somewhat comfortable. Also mixed with the anguish, as we looked at last week, some of the anguish for being away from their home. But many did not know life in Zion. By the time this happens, many of them had never been to Jerusalem. And for many, it was a distant memory from their childhood. They did not know Jerusalem. All that they would know about Jerusalem and Solomon's temple and other things would have been told to them by their parents. And from the scriptures and other things, they would never have seen them with their own eyes. Many were taken away captive some years earlier, in 605 up to about 587 BC, when the temple was destroyed. But much time had passed from their exile to their return. We're also told as well from Ezra 3 verse 12 that there's a mixture of people here. Some who knew Jerusalem in verse 12, but many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the father's house, old men who had seen the first temple. So there were some old men who'd seen the first temple and some people who hadn't. But they came with a unity of purpose, a unity of mind, a unity of hearts to come and worship their God. One man cannot be going in different directions. There are conditions in the body where the defenses of the body start attacking the body itself. And when we hear this, we don't need to have a medical degree to think, well, that's not healthy, is it? We know from hearing that it cannot continue like that. A healthy body doesn't fight against itself. A healthy body works in harmony, goes to the same goal in the same direction. If I want to see something in the next building, I have to walk. I have to use my legs. I have to open the door with my hands. And even to see it, my eyelids have to keep my eyes open so I can see. My brain needs to work to get to the other parts of my body so that I can all go in the same direction. Many complex things happen in one man, one woman, or one child that need to happen to go forward together. A body goes forward together. They have to be healthy. With unity of mind, unity of spirit, unity of love, and unity of purpose, here in worship. In worship. A body that fights against itself will hinder worship. It will hinder spiritual communion, fellowship, and partnership in the gospel. Later, as we go before the table of the Lord later, let us think about how, as we come before the Lord, we come not as a collection of individuals who just happen to be in the same building together. We come as one. We come as one man, part of one body. We not only share life in Christ, but we share life with one another. And as we come before the Lord in the Lord's Supper to feed on Christ spiritually, to feed on Him spiritually, receiving Him by faith, we do it as one. Not as individuals, as one body, as one man. Unity of purpose, unity of mind, unity of heart, a unity of love. That's what makes a body healthy when they come before the Lord, that they come as one, seeking the same things. Number two now. Worship by one measure. Worship by one measure. So we've looked at worship as one man. And this can only be possible to have that unity if it is worship by one measure or by one standard. Verse 2. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. The law of Moses, the man of God. So as we come, yes, in unity, we must be going the same direction, but how is that even possible? Because I'm sure the greatest temptation, not just even today, would have been the same in that day, is to introduce our own ideas into worship. And sometimes our ideas, when it comes to church life, they're not all bad. Maybe they could be ideas how we can reach the community, how we can share the gospel tracts out somewhere, maybe outside the train station or whatever the case may be. Many of these ideas are great. But we always have to test our ideas. And when we come to worship, we have to be extra careful. Because we're approaching the presence of Almighty God. The burnt offerings, this is the worship in the Old Testament era, is toward God and is to be pleasing before God. Keep that in your mind. It is to be pleasing before God, not us. Now we hope our hearts are changed, that this worship is pleasing in our sights as well. But ultimately is to be pleasing first and foremost before God. It is not something we are to invent. And there's a good side to this. I think we can often think of, oh, it sounds very restrictive, doesn't it? Because we're not the measure of what is good and godly worship. We can all have different opinions. And I say praise God for this, because if our worship was going to be based on the court of public opinion, could you imagine the disharmony? Could you imagine all the opinions, all the different styles? I'm sure you like different music than I like. If I put on some music, oh, that's terrible. I don't like that. Turn that off, please. Praise God, it is not up to us. Praise God, I don't have to pick what is done in worship. Some like hymns, some like musical instruments, and other things. We have the Lord's hymn book. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Otherwise known as the Psalms of David. If it was up to us, or up to them in this period of time in restoration, they couldn't come as one man. They would be divided. They would be fighting with each other. Takes the pressure off us, doesn't it? What do we do in worship? What's interesting? What do the young people like? What does God want? That's what matters. That's what matters. We need to know what God wants from us in worship. This idea that God tells us what he is, how he is to be worshipped, is called the regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle of worship. And the idea is this. Only those things that God has ordained in worship is to be allowed. Or in another way of saying this is this. If God does not command it in worship, It's forbidden. Here in our text, the restored people of God, they follow the law of Moses. That's referring to the first five books of your Bible, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. The law delivered by Moses, written by the hand of Moses, under the inspiration of God. He is the chosen channel of divine truth. And how do we know that it's him? Because he had signs and wonders. He didn't just come up and say, I represent God. God is not the author of confusion. But you might be thinking here this morning, can't they change some details? Surely they weren't that strict about it. In this text, they worshipped in the seventh month. It tells us in the first verse, when the seventh month had come. Also in verse 6, it says, from the first day of the seventh month. That wasn't just some random time when they got around to it. This was the month, the time, it was called Tishri in the Jewish calendar, when they were commanded to keep the feast of tabernacles or booths, the feast of trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Jewish New Year. They were doing it as it is written, according to how it is written. They didn't have their own ideas and they say, the seventh month seems like a good time to do this. Whenever our ideas enter into worship, you can be sure of this, the Sabbath will not be observed. That is one of the first things. Around the Western world, the Sabbath is being observed less and less, and it's tragic. I praise God that here seems to be one of the few places in the Western world where many people do keep the Sabbath, but don't be complacent either. Teach your children of the importance of the Sabbath and the blessing and the wonder of the Sabbath. It's not just the thing where we're checking our watches and we can't wait for Monday. That's not keeping the Sabbath. We love the Sabbath because we love Christ. But when our own ideas come in, we think, to worship, is it really that serious? Nadab and Abihu found out how serious it was in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. It reads, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane or strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire came out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who came near to me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. It tells us here in verse 1 of Leviticus 10 why there was a problem. He hadn't commanded it. He hadn't commanded. There's no indication from Nadab and Abihu that they were trying to be mischievous. They were trying to disobey the Lord. There's no indication of that. Perhaps that was their motivation, but we're not told that. The important thing was, they were not commanded to do it. They offered something not commanded. Warning is given here. Warning is given here in the scripture of how we are to come before the Lord. And warning is also given this morning and will be given later when Philip is preaching of how we are to come before the Lord's Supper. You come, if you have this faith in this Christ spoken of, the one who restores and delivers. If this is you, friend, come to the table later and be blessed in the presence of the Lord. But do not come without this faith in the Lord. Do not come if you wish to follow your own way. Do not come if you do not wish to obey him. Because a heart that doesn't want to obey the Lord is not a heart that has placed its trust in Christ. Number 3 now. Worship our one master. Worship our one master. So we've looked at one man, one measure, one master. Verse 5 of our text. Afterward, they offered the regular burnt offering and those for new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. To the Lord. We've just been looking at the second commandment. The second commandment, and also a little bit of the fourth commandment. Second commandment, how we come before God. Not using our imagination, not making idols. The fourth commandment, the time when we come before God. The Sabbath day, keep it holy. But in dealing with these details of how, we must never forget who we come before. Major danger in this. Sometimes in our zeal to be orthodox and to be correct and all, depends on our personality often. We want to check all off the boxes. We want to make sure we're according to all the details, all the things we're keeping. But we can forget God in all the details. And actually, sometimes when we sing the Psalms, praise God, we don't have musical instrumentation. We are strict. We are orthodox when it comes to these things. But we can forget God. We can forget God. I remind you, in the first century, the Pharisees were extremely zealous. And they were once, before that, brave, and they would die for their faith. They were seen as the orthodox ones. But they were getting more and more boastful in their orthodoxy. Of course, they added to the law as well. But we must not forget the Lord himself, the one we come before to worship. We've looked at the second commandment. We must not neglect the first. The first commandment. The first commandment, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. And as we come before the table later, the table of the Lord, the Lord's Supper, let us not focus on the physical bread and wine, thinking just because we partake of these things physically that we're all okay in our walk. They are a means of grace, but they're only a means of grace by faith. We must not lose the Christ they point towards. We receive and are blessed in trusting in Christ. The Christ who commanded the sacrament we'll partake of later, but also commanded these feasts which they observed in coming back into the land. In our text, these feasts of the Lord are consecrated by him. It says consecrated. And what does this word consecrated mean? It's pretty much the same word as make holy, or to sanctify, or to set apart. Pretty much the same word. These feasts and this way of worship was set apart by our God in heaven. They are holy because of the one who has made them holy. We must keep God always in our minds. This Sabbath day is a holy day. A holy day. A day set apart since the creation. Since creation week. Because of God. He commands us that we keep it. And we do so out of a love for him. For him. At the core of the law is a love for him. Actually, if you summarize down the law, even more than the Ten Commandments, it is a love for God. Heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. The first table of the law and the second table of the law are summarized down into love. Why? Because God is love. We are to have no other gods before him. We are to be faithful to him. The Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, will later be set apart for holy use. Not just so we can be physically fed, but to be spiritually fed, to be built up, to be encouraged, It's not the bread and wine themselves that bless, but the Lord. The Lord himself strengthens us, encourages us. If we come, we can have all the box ticking we think are important for a day, such as this. When we come before God, when we come before the Lord's table, we think, well, okay, we have the right elements, we have bread and wine. We have Sunday clothes, check, everything's nice and clean. But if you come without faith in Christ, it's filthy rags before the Lord. For he who drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians 11:29. Come by faith. The coming before him is by faith, not without him. Don't leave Christ. But also in our obedience, we need to fear God above all else. Not just do what people want us to do or expect of us to do. We need to fear God. That drives us to worship. Verse 3 of our text, though fear had come upon them because of the people of these countries, or as the ESV has translated it, they set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the land. There's, you know, an argument of whether it should be for, here is the reason they came to worship, because of their fear of the people, or in spite of their fear, they came. Whatever the case is, they feared. And that fear drove them to worship their God. They feared. They feared, and they had right reasons to fear, humanly speaking. Many enemies all around them who wished to do them harm. We also fear, don't we? Well, I'm not afraid of anything, really. We fear. We all fear something. Should we? No. Perfect love casteth out all fear. We should fear God and him alone. But we're frail sinners. We all have enemies that wish to do us harm. And even death itself in the Bible is called an enemy. Though fear may come, may that fear not drive you away from God and away from worship. May it drive you to worship. Whatever fear you may have this morning, may it drive you, if you have faith in Christ, drive you to the table of the Lord, not away from him. If you're a believer, I'm saying that. The fear you have is not a reason to avoid the public gathering of the Lord. Why do we come? Why is it a reason to come? Because we need his protection. We need our God. Finally, then, number 4, worship which fuels one mission. Worship which fuels one mission. So we've looked at how we need that unity in one man, one measure. This is how we do it. One master. We must keep our Lord in heaven ever before us. One mission. Verses 6 and 7. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. They didn't just receive in worship. They gave. They gave. So often in the Western world, we think of this when we go to church, or when people, you know, they're visiting a church and they're asking the question when they go home, what did I get out of that? You know, was I intellectually stimulated enough by the preaching, or whatever the case may be? But we need to also ask ourselves, and it's not a wrong question in some ways, but we also ask ourselves, what did I give? Worship is not sit back and get comfortable. Worship is when we are all as one. Bring it back to our first point. come before our God in heaven. In singing the Psalms, we sing together. In praying, we pray together. And even in the preaching, a man cannot preach to himself. It's all together as one. In our participation, in our fellowship together, in that partnership together in the gospel, we have to realize it's not just about us and what we're getting, and what we feel like we're getting. Often to grow, many people don't need to receive more, they need to give more. They need to give more of themselves. And in that laboring for the Lord and giving their time, whatever way that is, they will grow. You will grow. Our worship in this building shouldn't just stay here and only have an impact on us here, so that when we go out into the cold air, we're just as cold as that out there. We go out transformed, changed. And so it impacts the world out there, not just in here. They gave freewill offerings, it says in verse 5 of our text, to God. To God. Verse 5 says this: afterward they gave a regular burnt offering, and those for new moons, and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. They gave. And I always want to say to people, this isn't, in a sense, about money. Like, am I giving enough money? This is not about that. Sure, it includes that. But it's more than that. The fruits of our worship, whether we give in the offering, we should. But it fuels, we see here, the giving that's here, it says in verse 7, they also give money to the masons and the carpenters. The giving here fuels the building up of the kingdom, the building up of the temple beyond where they were. They're giving back to him. Now, it's nothing that the Lord needs. The Lord doesn't need any of us. But we're giving back to what he's given us. We're giving him our voices when we praise him. He gave us our voices. He gave us our tongues. He gave us our mental ability even to be able to keep a tune or whatever the case may be. Our mind in listening to the word preached. Our hearts to be stirred up and our hands to labor for him. Our worship is not just to impact us here. It should have, you almost say, like an overspill effect beyond this. It builds up. It encourages us. It builds up and encourages us. But it goes beyond the walls. It goes beyond, they were at a physical altar, which they built. And the temple was not yet built yet. But they worshiped. And the effect of that fueled that one mission to build up the house of God. It changes us to affect us out there, to affect us in our work, to affect us wherever the case may be. Perhaps it is giving to missions in foreign lands. Perhaps it is giving out gospel tracts. Whatever the case may be, may the fruit of our worship impact us in the world. The work of the kingdom, the building up, the building material. We got building material here, literal building material. They gave to the masons and the carpenters. And what were they getting? They were getting cedar logs from Lebanon. Things they didn't have in the area. Things that are necessary to what? Build up the literal house of God. Whatever was needed. Whatever was needed. The Great Commission of the Gospel is something that must go beyond our church. It must go beyond our community. It must even go beyond our nation. It's very easy to keep in ourselves. We'll deal with our own problems. We've got enough of our own problems to deal with. It's very easy to do that. before the missionary movement, it was very, very difficult. Scotland had produced many, many preachers over the years, but there was massive difficulty for them to send anybody out. And I praise God for Scotland, and I praise God for all the preachers who came out of there, but it's very easy things to get into. We think about our own situation, but the gospel must go forth. We also see in verses 6 and 7, the temple wasn't built yet. The foundation wasn't even laid yet. But what did they prioritize? It's time to worship. The seventh month has come. We're going to worship. I'm sure there's many things that you want to do. And there's kind of, oh, well, this has to be done. I can't leave it any longer. Prioritize worship on the first day of the week, Sabbath. The Lord will give you what you need. We go before the Lord because we have great need. The great emphasis of our mission to spread the gospel and everything else is primarily spiritual. There are practical things that have to be done. There was a temple, it still had to be built. And when they stopped building for 16 years later, they were rebuked for doing that. But at this stage, what was the most important thing for them to do? Worship. That was the most important thing for them to do, was to worship. As we come before the Lord here this morning, and the Lord's table, may we come as one. One people. And you know what that's going to mean? It's going to mean forgiving people. Forgiving people who have done you wrong. We're all sinners. All of us, every single last one of us, have failed someone else, I'm sure, in this building. Coming, forgiving one another in Christ. And as we come, let us listen to our Lord and Master and come with what he wants. Come by faith. Come rejoicing. Come worshipful. Come with a love for him. But you may be, that is not my faith. My faith is so weak here. I don't know if I should come to the table. I'm a wretch. But you have faith. You have faith. If you are trusting in him, you're trusting in him. Come. Come that you may have strength. The Lord's Supper is for weak sinners who are trusting in Christ so that you may be built up. Come so that you will be blessed. So often we make the barometer or the standard somebody has to reach. They have to be a super Christian before they come before the Lord. None of us are. Come if you have faith in the Savior. Come that our worship together this morning may flow out of this building, encouraging us that it may have an impact on the building of the kingdom out there. So when you go back to work on Monday, the Lord's the word of God is still in your heart. You're still meditating upon what was preached, and it's changing you throughout the week. Adding more and more building material to the house of God. So I say to you, people of God, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, come by faith and by faith alone. Come, you who have been restored. Come, you who have been delivered from spiritual Babylon. Come, feed on Christ, feed on him spiritually, be blessed in him. Come worshiping. Amen.